Well, it does feel a little bit more like winter, and it's hard not to reflect on another year of seasons going by. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reflecting on changes that we do go through in life and reminded of that by the seasonal changes. And of course, the biggest change is when we answer the call to follow God, when God is calling us to follow Him. And we begin a journey of seeking His will for our lives, for our purpose, for how we get through that. So the title of the message that I have prepared today is called Walking the Narrow Path. Of course, that's a scripture from Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. Matthew 7, verse 13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." So there's paths leading to life and paths leading to destruction. And verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So what I would like to do today is look at that scripture, narrow is the way and difficult the way of life that leads to life. What does that mean to you? What does that mean about the path we follow? What makes the path of following God difficult? And how do we get around the obstacles to finding this path, this way that leads to life? Now, as many of us here have made that choice, chosen to follow God's way many, many years ago, and we've learned that it's not a cakewalk to follow God's way, but does that mean it's not a cakewalk for anybody? Is it a difficult way to pick? God's way is very rewarding. Sometimes we forget that the world, everybody, life in general, can be difficult, face many trials. We live in a very blessed country where life isn't always hard, isn't difficult. But yet everybody, whether they're following God's way or not, faces difficult issues in life. Losing loved ones, dealing with health problems, financial trials, trouble making decisions about life are common whether we're following God's way of life or not. So what is it that makes the way of life difficult? Is it a burdensome way? We know and we've experienced that keeping God's laws can bring us peace and blessing and help. It's not that it's difficult because that's what we're supposed to experience, a difficult life. Many different religions, different philosophies of life, different approaches believe that penance or suffering is part of following a way of life, a way that God or their whatever their supreme being is, that is the goal. We know from God's word that that's not the point. God gives us a way of life that should be a blessing to bring abundant life to us. So we'll look at what is difficult in the way of life. What creates the difficulty? It looks at finding the path, the way. There's obstacles, there's distractions, there are problems. And we will look at a few of those today. When we think about the narrow gate and the narrow way, obviously that's, you know, following a specific path to find the path to life. But it's common today by people seeking guidance, seeking a way of life, seeking to follow a religion that will lead them to happiness, to their goals, that there are many, many paths. Following Jesus Christ, following the Word of God, maybe one path, but following Islam, following Eastern religions, higher spiritual guidance can come in many ways, that God has many different paths to lead to life. And we know that is not what God's word tells us, that it is a narrow gate. There is a path given to us, a way to follow God, a way to worship God. And today we will see that some of the difficulties come as we search for that, but not basing it on the foundation of God's way and God's path. Another point as we think about what's difficult is what does that mean? What it doesn't mean can be easy to define, but what does that mean? And it's effort that can bring results. Let's look at a little bit of difficulty in the way of life. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, we're familiar with the letters to the churches that Christ revealed to John, and it's applicable to us to learn from. In Revelation 3 and verses 18 to 19, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. So there's a refining process going on. As we walk the path, the difficult path, it's a refining. We don't necessarily always like that. It's not easy on us, but the end result is for good purpose. So buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So we see that this path, this difficult path, the difficulty is the refining, the steps we have to go through, and how we handle that, how we process that, how we deal with that. A few pages back in my Bible, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 17, talk a little bit about the fiery trials. We're familiar with this. We all deal with trials. We know what God's word tells us. But the fact that it's a fiery trial, that's difficult. It's challenging. It's challenging to trust God, to develop the trust that we need, to have the faith that we need, to walk that path. So the difficulty comes in developing that trust, in growing from what we struggle against. Difficulties are common to everybody that's alive. But when we choose to follow God, there's a purpose for the trials we're going through. Determining that purpose, examining ourselves, looking at that, that's the difficulty, realizing and accepting what needs to change, what is being refined in ourselves. So first, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 17. I've got to get 1 Peter instead of 1 John. Sorry about that. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. It says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. So we're familiar with that. We face trials, things to overcome, obstacles in the path that make it difficult for us. And that's for good reason, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We can be glad because we are being refined. We are being worked with. God loves us. God cares for us. The trial that is given to us is for our overall good. That's not always easy to accept, always not something we desire. We ask God for no unnecessary trials, no unnecessary things, that we can have eyes that are anointed to see what we need to change as we're on this path being refined. Show us what are the things that need to change. One more scripture in looking at difficulty in Matthew 19, verse 26. We're familiar with this teaching of our Savior, where the rich man has come asking what he can do. And Christ, seeing the heart, discerning the heart, seeing what needed refined, told him. And in Matthew 19, verse 26, we'll just look at the answer there. It says, in verse 23, it says, Assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So that was a stumbling block for this person. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? It's difficult as humans, as fleshly beings, to overcome the desires, the problems, the goals we have, to accomplish becoming godly and righteous in our lives. It's not, we know that from Scripture, it's not the money that's the problem. It's the desire, the intent, the path we're on, the obstacle that it created to seeing the more important, valuable things that God is working on with us. But then in verse 26, we're told, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, it's impossible. So it's not just difficult, it really is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's the key to the difficulty. The difficulty is when we try to do it ourselves, when we try to define and describe what God is doing, what it needs to be, without God being involved in it, focusing on being with God, not with man. So that's one way to look at that. As we look at our lives and analyze the path that we have been on, we can have our own, we can fill in the dots to that in our own individual lives, things we have seen about ourselves that have changed. Because one thing is certain, we're not the same people we were many years ago. As I look at my life and, hearing a calling, I believe I was called to the truth, to understand truth, to look at truth, to question, and be able to see the difference. What is right teaching? What is not right teaching? What is of God and what is false? But it took me many, many years to choose to follow a path, to surrender my life, to let God be the one who is dealing with the issues, to guide what I am struggling against in my own life. So what I would like to do today is look at some of the things that make the path we're on difficult. The first point that I have that, and the first thing that I had to realize was that the first obstacle is self. What I think, what's important. It's not. It doesn't really matter what I think, it matters what God thinks. The scriptures that I have, you're well familiar with, but in Jeremiah 17:9, we know it tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. The human fleshly heart is deceitful. As we look at ourselves, we're able to deceive ourselves about many, many things, especially about ourselves, our motives, our desires, our goals. That can be a stumbling block, overcoming that, not being deceived, but getting right to the heart of the matter that God shows us when he works with us. That's the refining process that we are all going through. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's hard for us to accept that we need God to cleanse us, to purify us, to show us just how much we need to change. That makes it difficult. That path is difficult when we realize what we really are, what we have to overcome, change, to refine. But with God, that process goes on, and we are on the path to life. The scripture I'd like to turn to, another one we're real familiar with, that points out the self that we're fighting is, of course, Romans chapter 8 and verses 6 to 8. Romans 8 verse 6 tells us, to be carnally minded is death. We started off looking at the two paths that lead to death or lead to life. To be carnally minded is a path that leads to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To know that God is working with us, refining us, leading us, there's a peace that comes with that. We realize we're not perfect, but we also realize God loves us. God is working with us. God is refining us. And his goal is to develop the righteous, godly character within us. And when we submit to that, that is a result that is obtained. When we throw up obstacles or turn to our own thinking, our own self being the foundation, we run into problems. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's a hard thing to accept and to realize that our fleshly mind without God's Spirit will war against what God is doing with us. It's a reality that we come to see, and then we surrender to let God lead and guide us and to show us the right way. To trust in God to do that is not an easy step. As I said, it took me many, many years before I really had to surrender that I can't do it without God's help, without realizing that, you know, God knows and knows me, knows what's wrong with me, and loves me enough to work with that, to refine that, to develop that. I've been very thankful because God is very merciful. God knows the best way. God knows what we can handle and what's too overwhelming. And I believe he works with us in that way. So in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, we know we're in the flesh, and it's referring here to how we live our lives. Are we spiritually minded or carnally, fleshly minded? We can control that, and that's the difficulty. We struggle with that. So as we look at that and we realize that, there are many teachings that were given to us by Jesus Christ as he brought his earthly ministry to fulfill God's will and to start the church, the body, that will serve God. Thinking about many of those teachings, we can look at self-exaltation. Christ spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about their desire for self-glorying, self-exaltation of how special they were, how their way was the right way. And he taught against that. Beware of that. Also, the self-glorying, think of many different times that he pointed out that, the humble servant and the proud Pharisee in their prayer. I'm special. I'm no longer like that. I've overcome all this. The self-glorying leads to pitfalls, to difficulties in the path that interfere with God working with us, of the path to life. And, of course, self-righteousness is something that Christ pointed out to the Pharisees in so many different teachings. You may have your own favorite teaching that points that out, but self-righteousness is something we all struggle against. Defining what makes us righteous, adding on to what God tells us to make us a little more righteous. We can look at many, many things that promote a self-righteousness. In my experience and many, many years of many people on the path to life and following that, and the struggles you face with self-righteousness, many times you see a stumbling block that people throw in their lives of, well, new understanding, special understanding of what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do this, teachings that, God reveals to them that should help us all. And many times it can be a self-righteousness, nothing new. Many of the new teachings, new understandings have been experienced in the body of Christ for many, many years. And the experience there is something we should pay attention to, that we have to listen to what leads to problems, what leads to difficulty, is when we start deciding for ourselves without the foundation of God's word, God's teaching. So self becomes one of the difficulties, one of the things in the path to life that we have to guard against, letting self become a problem. The next problem I'd like to look at is in Luke 12, 1 to 3. Luke 12, verse 1, it tells us, but in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. We see that happening in the news today and scary things. But this is a case where there are so many coming so that they trampled one another. He began to say to his disciples, the first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, if you look hypocrisy up, what you find as a definition is preaching a moral code, a moral way of living, teachings of how to better your life, or as the Pharisees did, this is what you need to do to please God, but not being able to live up to that. Sometimes, as Christ pointed out, there are impossible things to live up to. Creating a code of righteousness, that self-righteousness, that problems lead to. That's the definition of hypocrisy. We know Christ was very strong when dealing with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with different beliefs that were out there. And we're warned about that leaven leading to bigger problems. Hypocrisy leads to bigger problems. The thing about hypocrisy is it's so easy to see in everybody else or in everywhere else, but it's hard to see in our own selves. We can overcome that if we are able to become humble, to look at things through God's eyes. But hypocrisy is a real stumbling block, and that's from both sides, being hypocritical ourselves or from listening to hypocrisy that leads to doubts, to discord, to problems. Another scripture about hypocrisy is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 1 to 7. When you speak about hypocrisy and thinking about hypocrisy and you analyze your own lives and look at yourselves, it's almost impossible to not realize that we all struggle with hypocrisy, with being hypocrites, because we set a very high standard. God sets a very high standard for us. And we realize that without God's help, just as we covered in Matthew, without God, it's impossible. That's what we are. That's the flesh that we are. We have to focus on that, relying on God, trusting God, and following God to not become hypocritical, to not let that rule our actions, our thoughts, our words. We have to guard against hypocrisy. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll look at verses 1 to 7. My paragraph title there is A Plea for Purity. And as we look at going through the narrow gate, walking the difficult path, purity is something that comes out in the scripture time and time again. Purity is hard to achieve. It is a difficult thing. Refining process is a process of purifying. In this case, and we're looking at ways of life, a difficult path to walk, removing the flesh that we read about, removing the carnal and living spirit-led, purifying our lives to that point. We know that without God, that's impossible, and that it's a journey, it's a process, it's a path. We are all growing on that path. We are all being refined on that path. In verse 1, chapter 4, it tells us, "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us." In other words, it's a call to zealously, diligently focus on the teachings that are in God's word that they brought. You ought to walk and to please God. We all strive to do that. We're here today to follow God's commands, to please God. The difficult part is when there are distractions, when there are problems in the world, at work, at home, on the road. We face things that make it difficult to focus on that. So the difficulty in the path is that focusing on walking correctly, pleasing God. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, being set apart from flesh, from the works of the flesh, from the desires of the flesh." We're set apart, we're sanctified to become more spirit-led, to become more like God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. One of the struggles that the New Testament church faces was religious problems, that was part of religious worship and doing that. We see a world today that scoffs at God's teachings about morality and follows sexual immorality, redefining institutions, marriage, that God established, that God put there. They were struggling against these same problems. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, following God's moral codes, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That should be so foreign from us in a world that just, it's impossible to get away from that in advertisement, entertainment, in just existing in the world we live in. That is prevalent. That is just something we have to set ourselves apart from, sanctify ourselves from that. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Our calling is to purify our lives, to live by a different standard than is acceptable in the world around us today. So as I mentioned in overcoming hypocrisy, the key thing is humility, realizing weaknesses, realizing the realities of the life we face. And number one, realizing that we need God's help. We need to accept God's help. We need to listen to the refining process that he is putting us through and working with us. We can't, as we covered in talking about self being a stumbling block, we can't become, I think it should be this way. I think this makes more sense. I have heard so much reasoning put into false ideas, false beliefs, people I would work with in the past, and you know, it, as long as you love someone, it doesn't matter whether you're married, whether you're not married. God's way, God's morals don't matter. You redefine what God explains love is. And when we start thinking along those lines, we start looking at that, then we are being hypocritical. We're walking by our own self-ideas, self-righteousness. We're wanting the end result to be good, to be godly, but then we're not living up to what God says. And we have to analyze within our own minds, what are the motives? How are we processing decisions? What we teach? Are we being hypocritical? Are we focusing on self? Or are we really listening to what God teaches us? Another stumbling block on the path to life that make life difficult is how we handle authority, how we handle God's ministry and the teaching he has for us. That can be a stumbling block. Why is it a stumbling block? Is because we're all human. Ministers are human. Ministers make mistakes. They have responsibilities and they have jobs to do. If we trust God, if we let God work through that, it's quite clear in God's word that God works through elders, through ministry, through a process, through a teaching process that has gone on since Christ started the church. I have in my life experienced people who have had problems, who had a stumbling block, people who were ministers that maybe they shouldn't have been ministers in the past. Many, many problems. But I've heard them then go to the extreme, I think this, that an elder just means any old man, any experienced person, that's what they believed. Now, Scripture is quite clear about that. There is an authority in God's body. In 1 Peter 5, in verse 1 to 5, we can see that. A teaching. It's not a new problem. When we think about problems that God's people have faced, think about the apostles that weren't even allowed to go speak to the congregations that they set up because other people, presumptuous people, were blocking them, not allowing that to happen. It's not a new problem that people have problems with leadership, But here we see what God set up. It would be nice if the ideal situation could always exist, but that's part of the difficult path. The humanity that we have leads to problems. Here's instructions that are given by Peter. It says in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." I mean, they were apostles that literally walked with Jesus Christ and taught that. They had received a special anointing, a special calling, and they experienced many things, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. This is the instructions. Shepherd the flock, serving as overseers, not by compulsion or forceful, you've got to do it this way, but willingly. I mean, they're overseers willingly trying to guide, to help, to teach the best they can. That's what Peter is exhorting them to do. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus Christ returns to this earth, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then it goes on giving instructions to us, submitting to following God's way of doing things. It's not always perfect. There are problems. How do we handle that? Do we trust God? Do we let God teach us? It is sad that because of so many past problems, there are so many obstacles to overcome. It's hard to realize that there's never been a perfect time with men leading, guiding, teaching, but that God will work through that. God will lead. God does use a ministry of people. Watching the Inaccord, it's encouraging, so encouraging to see men with a lot of experience, men working together, because it's not easy to make the decisions they have to make. It's quite clear God is blessing his people who are following his way, who are sending money, giving money, following God's commands, seeking to follow God's way of life. God is blessing them, and they're doing what God says. But then a group of men has to make a decision. How do we handle that? What do we do with that? There's business decisions, administrative decisions, personnel decisions. It's not easy, and they quite often ask for prayers, that God will guide them. God's word tells us we need to be praying for leadership, for ministry. We can't become upset about past problems, past things. We have to humbly look to God. What has God done? What is God doing with us? Don't get so upset, troubled by problems, that we then have a problem with how God works. Let's look at that a little more in Titus. Titus 1 in verses 5 to 11. Some more instructions are given that quite clearly show God does work through men, through a ministry. Titus 1 and verse 5. Qualify elders. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should not set in order the things that, or that you should set in order, excuse me, the things that are lacking." I mean, things that need to be overcome, difficulties we put before ourselves in the life. Set that in order. Get on the path. When you think about the difficult path and you analyze your own lives and you look at what does that path look like? Is it a super straight highway, full speed ahead, boom, we're going to get that goal, zoom? Or is it a winding path going around obstacles, difficulties? I know for me it's pretty winding. It's not, it's always searching for the right path, always seeking God's will, God's way, and guarding against the obstacles, the difficulties that I make for myself. That's the path. So this looking at what elders are to do, the things that are lacking, the problems, set them straight in verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. You know, that's a pretty high calling. That's a hard thing to live up to. As a fleshly person, that's hard. The responsibility is tremendous. But it is dealing with people here. It's showing that God is using people to work through, using people to deal with. I have heard so many people, mostly way in the past, but, you know, when there are problems, when there are serious problems that are occurring, that I've even heard, you know, God doesn't use ministers. We don't need ministers. And that's not what God's word tells us. It's hard if our desire is that, our thinking is that ministers should be perfect. Leaders of churches should be perfect. You know, forgetting that they're human being, then we have to ask ourselves about the hypocrisy there. God is working through people. God is working through that. God is doing a work with us. He is working with us. We have to look at and trust God and the ways that God teaches us how he works, what he does. And it shows us that God does have a way to teach, to lead, to guide, of organized way to do that. In verse 8, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able. As we read through the New Testament church and the scriptures about the New Testament church, there was a continual problem of false teachings, false ideas. There were continual problems that they fought against. And we see that here. And the leaders that God is working through are to hold fast to what God's word teaches, what is there. Not always looking for new understandings, new ways, new ideas. You know, some of the obstacles that we put, self-righteousness, I think this would be a better way, and then teaching that as doctrine. We're familiar with that scripture. That's not the way God teaches. It's stick to the truth, to the foundation, to the gospel message, to what God told us. It says, they're sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, by the teaching from the word of God, that he both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's a hard calling. That's a hard job. God's word teaches us. He uses men to do that. And we have to, our part is to listen to what God is doing, to analyze it, to prove all things. Believe it because it's what God says in his word. And it clearly shows here that's the role that the minister has. Live by the doctrines, the teachings that are in God's word. Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, idle talkers, and deceivers. And that was a common problem throughout mankind's history, especially those of the circumcision. The particular problem they were dealing with, people of the circumcision thinking that that was required of everyone that God was working with, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. You know, there are many false teachings, many deceptions, many ideas that are out there continually being presented to God's people, people God is working with. Our responsibility is to weigh that. If we choose to focus on, focus on the minors, not the majors. Look at little things that can be problems. We will find that. Our responsibility is to focus on what God teaches us, where we need to go. So that is just another stumbling block, one that I've seen, one that I know I fight against at times, that we have to, we're Americans. We believe in freedoms. We believe in rights and responsibilities like that. And it's hard to just accept authority, and we shouldn't just accept authority. We have to test it. We have to see that it's following God's word, God's way. And as it talks about here, the idle talk, the continual doubts, the things that go on as human and human nature, we have to guard against that. We can control what we listen to, what we hear, what we are looking for. And then we can also control how we process that. And that's important. That's our responsibility as we seek this path, the path that leads to life. Follow that path. So those are a few of the obstacles that we have to be aware of to not let our path become difficult. Another one that I want to look at is a common philosophy of life that we hear constantly. Acceptance and tolerance, that, you know, we just have to be accepting of everybody and everything. The truth in that matter is it's not our job to judge people, to condemn people. But acceptance and tolerance can be that little bit of leaven that starts to lead to major issues. Does God think that that's growing in righteousness, growing that we should just accept, affirm, and agree with, and coexist with things that aren't right? The scripture that I want to look at is in 1 Corinthians 5. It's a problem that a congregation faced, and Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians 5. And it teaches us some principles that we need to look at and that we need to accept as the way God wants things handled. 1 Corinthians 5, and starting in verse 1, this is a problem that it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. So obviously, according to God's definition, it's sin. It's a problem that a man has his father's wife. And another problem that led to, that accepting of that led to in verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, have not rather sighed and cried about the sin, the problem, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In verse 3, for I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. He's judging the action that was taken as an obvious sin. There is no way to accept that, to coexist with that. You cannot do that. When you choose to follow a path that isn't the narrow path, that is accepting of everything, it's a problem. And that's what Paul is teaching here. In verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, that's hard to understand, but it has to do with the choices that are made. You can't coexist with choosing a path that accepts evil. God doesn't accept evil. We can't coexist with evil and with problems. And we should not be fellowshipping with that, existing with that. That is what the principle is teaching here. It's not the common teaching of acceptance, of just tolerating it. It's not our concern. We can't change choices people make. We can't force them to not do sinful things, but we don't have to accept it. We don't have to live with it. And the hope is, and the results of this teaching, are that by experiencing what flesh and following the way of flesh leads to, then you can see it's wrong and you can repent, leading to repentance. The purpose of that is to lead to repentance, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's not done as a punishment, an evil problem. It's done because of the way humanity, flesh, works. You don't accept it, tolerate it. You don't allow that leaven to grow. We cover that, of course, every year as we observe God's teaching about unleavened bread. In verse 6, your glorying is not good. Just, you know, you're more righteous because you accept that, because you don't judge, because you don't condemn and have those problems. That's not to glory in. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Acceptance of one evil leads to leaven growing. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice, intent to harm, of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The contrast of fleshly ways, a way of the flesh, versus spirit-led, led by God's Spirit. So acceptance and tolerance can become another stumbling block if we don't handle it properly. So we've looked at many things that we're all aware of. There's nothing new. There are problems that have existed as long as there are human beings. They can become stumbling blocks. They can become difficulties in the path that leads to life. The choice is ours, how we handle that, how we process that, how we look at that is our choice. We base that on what is God teaching us in his word? What do we hear from God? We have to guard against self. We have to guard against hypocrisy. We have to guard against not submitting to godly authority, to God's way, to God's will for our own lives. We have to guard against acceptance and tolerance. I'd like to conclude in the book of Revelation. We were talking about the difficult path, the calling that we have, and then choosing to follow that path. But in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, this is a scripture that talks about, this chapter talks about the scarlet woman, the beast's power, and the power that they will have at the end time. In verse 14, it tells us an encouraging thing. It says, these will make war with the Lamb. These is referring to the people following the beast power, the false teachings that are out there. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called. And we've talked about that calling today. The fact that we are chosen, we chose and we choose to follow that calling, to heed it, to get on that path of living God's way, submitting our lives to God's will. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. We know that there are many hard times, many difficult things will await us, tough decisions, tough problems. There will be many obstacles to remaining faithful to God, to letting God lead us. We know that that's God's desire. We know that we can attain that goal with God's help, because all things are possible with God. That's the key thing. We can't be with ourselves, with men, with manly thinking. We have to let God refine us to the point that we become with God, like God, godly character, living holy lives. It's a great calling. It's an awesome calling. It's sobering to think about, but it's very encouraging that God, the creator, the designer, the planner for all mankind, has called us, has chosen us, has put us on a path with the narrow gate. And there will be the called, the chosen, and the faithful. God willing, we will all be part of that.